Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
And a good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta, glad to be with you. Talking about some of the things that matter most in this hour, we're going to be joined by Dr. Matthew Bunsen as we run around the world looking for stories of interest to Catholics. We have stories, though, that are very close to home, at least to the Vatican. And there's a memorandum circulating now, and it's among the cardinals, and we actually have the content to it. And people are wondering who the author is, but I don't think we're going to... Until somebody admits it, I don't think we're going to be able to figure out who it was. But in English translation, the document has much to say in criticism of Pope Francis, and also making suggestions about what the cardinals should consider at the next conclave. So this is something worth spending some time on. The very fact that it's circulating among cardinals, and we don't know how many cardinals, but there's a lot of concern. A lot of people are concerned about the College of Cardinals itself. One of the complaints in this document is that the College of Cardinals has been weakened by eccentric nominations and has not been reconvened after the rejection of Cardinal Casper's views in the 2014 consistory. So many cardinals are unknown to one another, adding a new dimension of unpredictability to the next conclave. So we're going to spend time on this document. Also, there continues to be fallout from Fiducia Supplicans, the declaration that came out, I believe it was December 18th, and is often said to be the Church's permission to bless same-sex unions. I can't say it often enough, that is not what the document says, nor is it what the follow-up document says in an attempt to clarify. So those topics coming up, and more, of course, with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. Right now, though, let's get to the headlines.
Thanks, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News. For Thursday, March 7th, it's the Feast of Saints Perpetua and Felicity. Today's news brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. An anonymous cardinal identifying himself as Deimos II has published a critique of Pope Francis entitled The Vatican Tomorrow. It's a follow-up to a 2022 piece called The Vatican Today, published by an author who went by Deimos. The first piece was later revealed to have been written by Cardinal George Pell, who died in 2023. Deimos II observes the positives, such as the concern Pope Francis has for the weakest and poorest, along with environmental issues, but there are critiques as well. Matthew Bunsen has more after this news break. Sweden is now an official NATO member nation. The country's prime minister visited Washington, D.C. to present the formal documentation for its admission in a ceremony with Secretary of State Antony Blinken.
Fundamentally, the reason this is such a strong, powerful fit is because Sweden embodies and promotes the core values that are at the heart of NATO.
Sweden and Finland joining NATO is the biggest expansion of the alliance in decades. The NATO headquarters in Brussels is expected to fly the Swedish flag on Monday. President Biden is getting ready to deliver his State of the Union address. He's expected to spotlight the work his administration has done on infrastructure and push other policies on his agenda. Guests of the event before both houses of Congress will include family members of hostages being held by the Palestinian militant group Hamas, with more than a half dozen invited by members from both parties. Alabama Senator Katie Britt will give the Republican response. Rust movie armorer Hama Gutierrez-Reed is being found guilty of involuntary manslaughter in the death of cinematographer Helena Hutchins. Hutchins was killed when the prop gun held by Alec Baldwin fired a live round. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Join me right now for our weekly conversation about church news around the world. We've got Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. He's also a senior fellow at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, author or co-author of more than 50 books, including the first English language biography of Pope Francis. And Matthew, once again, good to have you here.
Privilege to be with you. And today, it's worth marking the 750th anniversary of the death of Thomas Aquinas. So an important day for all of us.
It is. I'm a lay Dominican, so I'm very aware of St. Thomas. And I have conversation earlier today with Roger Nutt from the Ave Maria University, who's a specialist in St. Thomas. So, yes, we're holding him up today.
Yeah, we are. Yeah.
So let's talk about this story that there's allegedly a memorandum on the next conclave that is actually getting passed around. First of all, is that true? And secondly, do we know what the content is?
Well, the answer is yes. There is a new document that has been published. In this case, it's anonymous. I can't speak as to how well passed around it is among the members of the College of Cardinals, because they are of themselves a member of a college. I suspect, however, that this, similar to the first one, we can talk about that in a second. Certainly, this is one that will be of interest to many of the members of the college. And this comes on the heel of the one from March 2022 that had the name Demos. That was a pseudonym, a nom de plume. What we learned later was that it was almost absolutely certain that the author of it was the late, great, genuinely great Cardinal George Pell. We don't know at this point who the author is of this one, of Demos 2, but it is assumed that it is another member of the College of Cardinals, so a cardinal himself. And we'll see if his name is somehow revealed in due course.
Well, let's go over there's content, I assume, then, that we can read.
Quite a bit.
All right.
So
we know it's not Cardinal Pell this time.
I think that's highly unlikely, yes, given that he is deceased. And I don't think this is the type of document that he would have left behind.
Yeah.
I think, too, that in reading and doing a comparison between the first one, Demos, and Demos 2, or Demos the Second, the syntax, the style is very different.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think that would add further into the likelihood that, no, this was not from Cardinal Pell.
Yeah, okay. Well, let's go to it. I assume that it's offering a critique of the church in the present day, in order that we would have our next pope would correct some of these problems.
Yeah, I think the way to look at it, and this is posted in a couple of places, the one in particular was a place called it's a language document on the website, Bussola Quotidiana. So basically, it means the daily compass for the Italians. And the title of it is The Vatican Tomorrow. So you can look at it not necessarily exclusively as a critique of the current pontificate, as much as it takes as its purpose what Cardinal Pell did in his document, what is now maybe 2 years ago, which is to look at what are the priorities of the next conclave. What should the cardinals who are going to be gathering be looking to prioritize in finding the next pope? So you can look at it both as a listing of, okay, what are the problems and challenges that we have, what should be the priorities, but then what would be a potential profile of the next pope? Now, significantly, it does not go in any direction toward making a suggestion of who among the members of the College of Cardinals might be ideal in meeting these challenges. But it, by laying out these priorities for the next conclave, it really does stress the need to, as it's described, to repair the confusion and the crisis, as it says, that has been caused in this current pontificate. So it's assessing where we need to go for a conclave by looking at the situation in which we find ourselves now.
Okay. Well, let's go to it then. Give me some of the content. Where does it begin?
Yeah. Well, it talks about, and it has a very sharp edge to it, and it was actually described in some of our original reporting in Aussie Prensa as a kind of screed, and it does have, as I said, that edge.
Okay.
So you have to look at it from that standpoint, that it is willing to be very critical of Pope Francis.
Okay.
So that's not what I'm saying. That's, in fact, what the document is saying.
Right, right.
And it talks about things that he can, the way this document says, that he can be autocratic, at times, quote, seemingly vindictive in his style of governance.
Mm-hmm.
He has what it calls a carelessness in matters of law, an intolerance for even respectful disagreement, and then it adds, most seriously, a pattern of ambiguity in matters of faith and morals, causing confusion among the faithful. So, it takes a very, very sharp approach to the problems that we're facing, but then lays out what it sees are some of the things that we need to be doing, and uses the phrase that the task of the next pontificate must therefore be one of recovery and reestablishment of truths that have been slowly obscured or lost among many Christians. So he's, in some ways, the author is focusing, yes, on Pope Francis, but he is then expanding it to the problems that we have in the church.
Mm. And does he hold Pope for, what are some of the particulars that he critiques Pope Francis on? I mean, I was looking this over very quickly, and I see that the Pachamamas come up, and you know, it seems that there are instances where, for instance, the German Synod speaks on homosexuality, women priests, communion for the divorced, and the papacy is silent. Is there much of that?
He tends to go into broader terms.
Okay.
So, yes, you're right. There are references to some of these specific things. But really what I think this document is trying to do is to lay out a kind of manifesto in broad theological and ecclesiological terms, and in many ways cultural terms, for what we need at this moment. So he talks, for example, about that real authority is damaged by authoritarian means in its exercise.
Mm-hmm.
So he suggests that the Pope has to be the guarantor of church unity, but he's not an autocrat.
Yeah.
And so he then talks about what the Pope needs to do. So he says a new Pope must restore the hermeneutic of continuity in Catholic life.
Yeah.
He talks about that justice is not an autocracy, neither is the church a democracy. So his suggestion is that the Catholic sensus fidelium is not a matter of opinion surveys, nor even the view of a baptized majority. It derives only from those who genuinely believe and actively practice, or at least sincerely seek, he writes, to practice the faith and teachings of the church. He looks at the question of ambiguity and says that it is neither evangelical nor welcoming. And then goes into a specific thing that I know you focused on quite a bit over the last few years, and that is what the Deimos II refers to as the dismantling and repurposing of Rome's John Paul II Institute for studying the marriage and the family, and the marginalizing of texts like Veritatis Splendor that suggests an elevation of compassion. And for a creedal community, he writes, this is both unhealthy and profoundly dangerous. So it basically continues in that tome. One thing that is interesting here is, and this is something that I think there will likely be some disagreement within the college, and that is that global travel served a pastor like John Paul II so well because of his unique personal gifts, But the Vatican itself, he writes, urgently needs a renewal of its morale, a cleansing of its institutions, procedures, and personnel. These are not small things. They demand the president's direct attention and personal engagement of any new pope. So in many ways, I think one of the things that he's suggesting here is that that the pope shouldn't necessarily be jetting around the globe on various trips and missions. But I would suspect that that would run into some opposition from within the college were this to become any sort of a serious manifesto for the next pope.
Very interesting. Are people speculating as to who the author would be of this?
I've had a few friends text me or reach out with their guesses, but to be honest, I wouldn't even begin to hazard a guess, in part because you have the challenges of translation, which can change syntax, so the word choices and style. We could all speculate. I think our task is better spent, is my opinion, on praying for Pope Francis, given his health concerns, and as our Vicar of Christ, and to pray for all the members of the College of Cardinals who are facing so many challenges right now and will at some point in the future have to come together to choose a successor to Pope Francis. At that point, too, we're really going to need to be praying for them.
Does this... assuming this is a cardinal who wrote it, does he have anything to say about the current composition of the College of Cardinals and Pope Francis's choices in these consistories over the years?
No, I think he's looking more at the issues that have been created or that have emerged within the church throughout this pontificate. And I think that's probably a wise approach. But he does talk about that the College of Cardinals exists to provide counsel to the Pope and to elect his successor. And it talks about this service requires men of clean character, strong theological formation, mature leadership experience, and personal holiness. And it also requires a Pope willing to seek advice and then to listen. And I think that's something that has been a bone of contention for a while.
Matthew, hold it there. We'll take a break and come back. My guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, we're talking about the church around the world. We'll come back. There are many, many other stories worthy of our attention. I'm Al Cresta.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Christ is the answer. With Father John Ricardo.
He always starts with the good things. You know, the seven letters to the churches and the book of Revelation is a great way to write letters to other people, by the way, or to have conversations with other people. You start with what's going well. You do this, this, and this really well. I love it. Thank you. Here's what you're lacking. And I think for many of us as men, what the Lord's communicating at that second part of the letter or the second part of the conversation is, here's what we're lacking. You don't ever spend enough time with me. You have no idea what I'm trying to offer you in the gift of my friendship. Or if you do, you don't make time for it. And if you would but come to me, I would change your life like that. But you don't come. Not with the regularity that I want you to come. Not with the ardor and the fervor and the passion that I want you to come. I have a hunch, more than a hunch, that's what he says to me. And I got a hunch that's what he would say to many of us.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said it's inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, what are you here for?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
And good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, taking a look at news around the world of special interest to Catholics. I see that there's been considerable fallout from the declaration, Fiducia Supplicans, that got so much attention during the last weeks of Advent. This declaration from the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith is often the most commonly is characterized as giving permission to, quote, bless same-sex unions. And it seems to be, no matter how much time people spend saying it doesn't say that.
Which it does not.
It does not say that.
Correct.
I mean, and yet it continues to be presented that way. And I guess there are people who are taking advantage of it. So I see the Register covering this story. There's an editorial piece, and it's calling for a clear leadership to manage the fallout from this declaration. What can you tell me about it?
Yeah, well, you're absolutely right. I mean, here we are. This document was issued on December 18th. It was then followed very quickly by a statement, a press release that attempted to build on that or to clarify it. And that came out, barely 2 weeks after it was released, right in the middle of Christmas. And you've got many reactions, sharp, tough reactions from around the world to the document. Most of it focusing in two different directions. On the one hand, there's the very confusing aspect that many find in this document, because the way it had been rolled out, the way that secular press, but also some corners of Catholic progressive media presented it. But then you had very clear statements from almost the entirety of the episcopacy in Africa, with the sort of outlier of South Africa, that this was simply impossible to implement, that they simply could not implement this document in the setting of Africa because they cannot bless these types of couples, whether it's unions or not. They simply could not bless what are these irregular relationships. And then there was the added concern that fiducia is already being used by proselytizing Muslims and proselytizing Pentecostals across Africa, but somehow the church had abandoned her teachings on marriage, and we are now blessing same-sex unions. So on multiple fronts, this has been a problem. And we can add to that that from the start, we have seen, much as we did with Pope Francis's comments about who am I to judge, that they take this one line, or they take fiducia, or they take that statement, who am I to judge, and then try to apply it in ways that were simply not intended by Pope Francis, and certainly not intended by Cardinal Fernandez, the apparent author of this document and the now prefect of the Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith. It's just something it simply doesn't say. So there are many, many problems. So the editorial for the Register really takes a position that in the face of that, we need to have what we call unequivocal leadership to be very clear about what it is and what it isn't.
Yeah. And let's hope that's heard. The follow-up document that came out 2 weeks after the declaration tried to clarify, but again, people are continuing to misunderstand the document, and I think it's, again, incumbent upon pastoral authorities to do their best to shine a light on this fog of misunderstanding. That's the job of a pastor.
Yes, it is. The highest pastors, especially.
Yeah.
Well, two things were worth noting, too, in this this editorial. The first is that we had an editorial from the Vatican News that tried to compare the document on blessings to a document that came out in 2000 that was by then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, then prefect for the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, and with the approval of Pope John Paul II. And what it tried to do there was to make a clarification on prayers for the sick and what was permitted. Now, it did look at, all right, what is liturgical, what is non-liturgical, but the comparison between that and blessings is, of course, radically different. And this instruction on prayers for healing focuses on regulating prayer meetings for those seeking spiritual or even physical healing.
Mm-hmm.
And that was in direct response to questions that were being raised by these meetings that were taking place outside of churches. And that meant essentially beyond the supervision of the rightful authorities ecclesiastically in the church. That, of course, is a universe apart from blessings, which would provide the tacit approval or the blessing of the church rather than prayers of supplication.
Yeah.
And so the point was really trying to be made that we can see that there's still this ongoing effort, understandable in many ways as it is, for the Vatican, certainly editorially and elsewhere, to try to explain what fiducia is and what it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
And that's creating more confusion, though, at times, by trying to drag in now documents that, interestingly enough, if this was so important, why wasn't it cited in the original fiducia supplicans?
Exactly.
It wasn't.
Yeah, yeah. This is straining. This is really there. I think it's deflecting the issue. And the issue is that this fiducia is being abused by various people in a Rome collar, and they should be stopped and appropriately disciplined. I just think there's something. Deceit is very, very bad. I mean, we are a community who are held together by the sacrament of baptism, and we are made members of the body of Christ, and we are fed as members of the body of Christ by the Eucharist, and all of that depends That is held together by the goodwill of the baptized. Once you begin to insert into our relationships with our pastoral authorities, lack of trust, deceit, you're really, really undermining the body of Christ. And it drives me nuts to see people abusing this document the way they are. And it secondarily bothers me when I don't see a clear voice correcting those who are causing this deception. So,
yeah, well, I jump immediately back to the whole affair of St. Patrick's Cathedral. And I mean, yeah. It's easy to dwell on that as an exercise in just egregious behavior.
Yeah.
But you used an important word, Alan, that's deceit. That that funeral for the atheist transgender activist was Cecilia Gentile, was based on many news accounts, predicated on a lie.
Yeah.
That they were not clear, they were not open or transparent about who this person was. Now, the organizers later claimed that they were, but the original reporting, even from the New York Times, said they weren't. And so we had that deception then. And when everything exploded in controversy surrounding it, one of the phrases that they used, one of the words that they used was fiducia supplicans, that somehow the church had now opened the door for all of this.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's that abuse of that I think is creating so many problems right now. And one of the things that the editorial goes at some length to point out, too, is that we do have examples of very clear responses when things like deception have been used. And we cite, for example, the recent wedding-like ceremony that took place just outside of Madrid in a private chapel in the town of El Escorial, that this family-owned chapel was going to likely face deconsecration because of the deception that had taken place there.
Wow.
And it's important to note that the Archdiocese of Madrid is led by Cardinal Jose Cobocano, who was recently named to the College of Cardinals by Pope Francis just last September.
Mm.
But he's also been really outspoken in his support of fiducia since its release. So this isn't like some unhappy archbishop or unhappy cardinal about fiducia. Mm-hmm. No, he's actually been a strong supporter of it. And he, like many others who see some value in fiducia, are really unhappy with the way that it's being used to advance other agendas beyond the church, coming on the heels of Pope Francis's own recent comments about gender ideology.
Yeah, yeah. So is it likely that he will deconsecrate that chapel?
We'll have to see what happens. I suspect not, but that's one of those that we'll have to see how this plays out.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. I saw Pope Francis was meeting with the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, which has special permissions to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. They were concerned whether those permissions were going to be removed. What can you tell me about that meeting?
Yeah, well, this is a helpful meeting, I think, for a lot of people, in part because there have been these lingering questions about what Pope Francis, in light of Traditionis Custodis, was going to do with all of these communities. And we have this question about what is the long-term plan for them. And I think this meeting hopefully has gone some distance to allay some of the concerns that have emerged. But again, we'll have to see. I think that there is this real fear that as these regulations continue to be imposed, all we can do is just wait and see what happens.
Yeah. Matthew, hold it there. We've got to take a break. We're going to continue conversation with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. There are quite a few other stories here to take a look at. And I'm pawing through them right now. France's new promotion of abortion is worth looking at, and we'll do that after the break.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things you don't believe in? There are options. You can join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based health-sharing community. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can save you money with prices starting as low as $384 a month for families.
Call to see how much you can save. 844-398-9399. That's 844-398-9399.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
What is the significance of the anointing oil or chrism during the administration of confirmation? According to the Catholic Catechism, when a Christian is thus anointed, he is marked with a permanent spiritual seal. Anointing in biblical times was rich with symbolism. Oil is a sign of abundance and joy. It cleanses and limbers the body. It is a sign of healing. Think of it being administered to cuts and bruises. It gives radiant beauty and strength. All these features of oil are present in the sacramental life. The pre-baptismal anointing with the oil of catechumens signifies cleansing and strengthening. Anointing the sick signifies healing and comfort. In confirmation and holy orders, the post-baptismal anointing with sacred chrism denotes consecration. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Many Catholics, and this is what I had to learn because I was challenged early on when I came back to the church by very solid, Protestants who knew the scripture very well. Well, why do you believe this? You know, and I wasn't able to in the beginning to explain it from scripture. And that really was a great catalyst for me. And then I discovered EWTN and Catholic Answers Live, and I'm talking almost 30 years ago. And I became addicted to apologetics, and so I was able to understand it from not only a church teaching perspective, but obviously a scriptural perspective. And I think this is a good lesson, I think, for all of us. Not that we have to be, you know, a mini Carl Keating or something, or a Scott Hahn, but that we should have a basic understanding of the faith enough to be able to confidently respond when someone who's on that journey is asking us questions.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. With me, Dr. Matthew Bunsen. Been talking about some news from around the world that have special interest to Catholics. And France has now placed abortion into its constitution, as I understand it. And this is so that it will become a guaranteed freedom. This was done by the French Parliament, first country to explicitly include abortion as a constitutional right. Do you know what was the drive behind this?
Yeah, well, the stated response very clearly on the part of French President Emmanuel Macron and the really hard left that is in power, especially on social issues in France, was the 2022 Dobbs decision. Now, really? What is so curious about that is that obviously the United States Supreme Court has no authority over anyone or any institution in France.
Right.
But it gives us an idea, a snapshot into the hysteria that surrounded that decision. And it's a statement on the part of the French, but it isn't really just the French. This is a statement from the whole of what is a global industrial complex, is a phrase I always use, of abortion. Yeah. In response to the Dobbs decision, that any limitation of any kind now on abortion is so out of bounds to them that it has to be met with decisions like this, not just to amend its constitution, but to then enshrine abortion into it. It is just breathtaking, really, politically, but also culturally.
Do you know what the limits on abortion are in France? How many weeks can you abort up to?
Yeah, so what we're looking at is a vast liberalization of abortion in France. So there's a great piece by Father Raymond de Souza, a commentary on how we are watching being transformed, this idea of abortion as a positive good for culture. I mean, how far are we now removed in just a few decades from the Clinton claim that he wanted to make abortion safe, rare, and what was the other one?
Legal.
Legal and rare, yes. Now we're in a situation where we are seeing in France the emergence of a change to its abortion law that permits abortion on demand up to 14 weeks from the previous 12 weeks. Okay. And essentially, the Mississippi law, as Father Raymond points out, was upheld in Dobbs in 2022, was actually more liberal at 15 weeks than the law now in France. And at the time that Dobbs was decided, it was actually more difficult to get an abortion in France than in Mississippi. So the idea that somehow Dobbs was this nightmare scenario for abortion is simply untrue. And as usual, unfortunately, the mendacity, the deception, to use a word that you used earlier, that always seems to work its way into these types of constitutional changes or amendments, it's so manifest that it's impossible to deny it their presence now.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we'll see. I know Germany, I don't know what its attitude is these days, but I know Germany was very slow to champion abortion because of its own history of having the phrase lives not worth living. And so Germany had fairly strict laws regarding abortion. I don't know what they are these days. But, you know, Germany and France are often considered the heart of the European Union. So,
yeah, well, and it's important to note that here we are now realistically at the start of the presidential campaign. We have what are apparently the two nominees.
Yeah.
We can devote an entire segment to where Donald Trump has been on abortion, but it's very clear that the Biden administration, the Biden campaign, plans to make abortion one of the pillars of its campaign this year. And here we are with the State of the Union address coming up, and so, President Biden has invited a woman by the name of Kate Cox. If your members in your audience aren't familiar with her, she'll be sitting right next to First Lady Jill Biden up in the balcony.
So he's going to talk about Texas.
Texas.
Its restrictions on abortion. It's, you know, he's a practicing Catholic, and it's especially galling that a Catholic should be the one to champion abortion. As, you know, the great civil rights challenge that we face in America these days. Just amazing to me. How
we
can
add into
there.
That Nancy Pelosi, who is herself a very public, self-proclaimed Catholic, who went so far as to try to quote Thomas Aquinas. Here we are on the 750th anniversary of his passing, where she garbled what Aquinas may have said, deliberately so, unfortunately, as to ensoulment and all of these other things as a way of obfuscating what the church unquestionably and unchangingly has taught.
Yeah. Showing she knows nothing of the history to that kind, as though there was now long history of understanding this idea of ensoulment and what the conditions were for it. She knows nothing about the intellectual history surrounding ensoulment, and that was one of those situations where she should have would have been better off just not invoking Thomas Aquinas at all.
yes, well, to do so without proper counseling, guidance, or study is always a dangerous proposition where Thomas is concerned.
Yeah.
But to this, we have what's happening in France. There's a massive struggle taking place right now across much of Latin America and South America in particular, where you have different governments now trying again to enshrine abortion or to unravel what have been longstanding abortion regulations and limits. So this is a global problem now.
Yeah.
And the abortion movement is so vast now and so well-funded that I fear that much as we saw in Ireland, now we're seeing in France, that there will be quite a few countries coming in the next months and years that are going to do very similar things.
Yeah. Well, transgenderism has been hailed as the next great civil rights movement. And Pope Francis has been very clear about the dangers of the gender ideology that's out there. He recently, made a statement. Can you tell me, where that was in the context of it?
Yeah, I'm glad you want to talk about that, because he was giving an address, and it was essentially it's a French-based organization of research and anthropology of vocations institutes. So it is within the wider context of a conference that actually looked extremely interesting on human and Christian vocations that was taking place in Rome. And as is usually the case for these types of especially Vatican-sponsored or connected conferences, they had an audience with Pope Francis. And it was very interesting to me that in this whole discussion about human and Christian vocations, that Pope Francis was zeroing in, as he has repeatedly throughout his pontificate, the issue of gender ideology. Now, he's really, since his time as the Archbishop of Buenos Aires, he has been talking about gender ideology. He's been talking about the transgender movement. He's been talking about the dangers of the radical implementation and unraveling of church teaching in the area of homosexuality in particular. But he said that it is very important that there is this meeting, he said, this meeting between men and women, because today the ugliest danger is gender ideology, which cancels out differences.
Mm.
And he said that erasing differences is erasing humanity. Man and woman, however, are in a fruitful tension, as you put it.
Very nice.
And he's picking up on a few things that he has been, the images that he's used again of that harmony. He's very also keen on using ideas like erasing differences.
Mm-hmm.
As something that will erase humanity. And for him, it's that beautiful complementarity of man and woman is something that he's talked about again and again.
Yeah.
And then when he looks at gender ideology, he also talks about the imposition of it. And then he ties that, as he has, especially in a place like where Africa is concerned, with the imposition of what he calls colonialism, a new form of ideological colonization. And one of the main elements of that he's talked about is gender ideology, where you will not receive aid, you will not receive development or help unless you buy into abortion, contraception, and gender ideology. And he said there are reasons why there is an anthropological crisis at this point.
Mm. Very good. I wonder, his full address was published anywhere?
Yeah. Yes. As is usually the case, it was posted as part of what they call the bulletino, or the bulletini, which is the formal documents that are posted by the Sala Stampa, or the Vatican Press Office.
Okay. Very good.
Yeah, and for those who are looking for it, he delivered these remarks on March 1st.
March 1st.
Now, as a sidelight to this, he was not feeling well, and he has not felt well for a little bit of time. So he struggled a bit in terms of speaking out on these issues, and we're still very concerned, obviously, about his health. And so he did not actually read the full address, but as has been his pattern over the last couple of months now, he's allowed the address to be read by Monsignor Filippo Ciampanelli.
Okay.
So that's a little thing to note, but there is not immense concern at this point, but he's been struggling a bit, and that's one of the reasons why, you notice, I always say, let's keep him in our prayers.
Yeah, indeed. I mean, late in February, it was said that he had a, quote, mild flu, end quote.
Yes.
He was
taken to one of the branches of the Gemelli hospital system.
Okay.
Where he received, I think it was a CAT scan and some other tests. Breathing issues for him are always going to be one of the big concerns for his doctors.
Yeah.
Because of the lung situation that he's had really since being a young man, when he had part of one lung removed.
Yeah.
So that's something they keep an eye on. But in this case, happily, he was found not to be so severe that they wanted to admit him for observation or anything like that. So he was allowed to go back to the Vatican.
Now, I'll switch gears here. Actually, we're not going to be able to do it. I want to talk about Archbishop Corleone's vision of honoring the martyrs of communism with music, art, and literature, but we'll have to do that on another occasion. Matthew, thank you so much for being with us today.
A privilege to be with you. It really is. And prayers for everyone during Lent.
Amen. Dr. Matthew Bunsen, again, giving us an update on many news topics of interest to Catholics around the world.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
If I disciplined consistently, I'd be disciplining constantly. If I were consistent in my discipline, that would mean I would discipline more, and I'd be disciplining him often. The exact opposite is the case. More consistent discipline leads to less constant discipline. Why? Because you're predictable. The child knows if he does A, you'll do B. That is why, when you are predictable in your authority, you will actually have to use that authority less. Consistent discipline leads to less constant discipline. The more you act when you need to act, the less you will have to act in the future with similar misbehavior.
Maybe you've been hearing a lot about the need to make a spiritual communion while participating from home in a live-streamed or broadcast Mass. By asking for spiritual communion, we are acknowledging that the Holy Mass is the perfect, best way to worship God. The priest intercedes perfectly for us with God the Father because he acts in persona Christi. This is the time to see that through the priest's representation of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, we are never separated from our Lord. Jesus, I embrace you and unite myself wholly to you.
And good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Thank you for being with me. And thanks again to Dr. Matthew Bunsen for spending an hour going over these topics. We will make sure that the articles that form the basis of our conversation will be available to you in the Cresta Guest Archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Again, that is AveMariaRadio.net. When you get there, it's the home page. Look at my face, tap it, and that'll take you right down to the guest archives. And again, I want to stress, you can search for interviews going back years. So there's a lot of material there that you can follow up on. Again, it's at AveMariaRadio.net, and you get to the Cresta Archives very easily by just tapping on my face. Thank you again for being with me, and coming up now, we've got Catholic Answers Live, taking your questions and building Cresta up in the faith.
Is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.